Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 19. This whole section goes together. From the time Christ says to lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, to the time He says take no thought for the morrow, sufficient unto the day or the evils thereof. That whole section really goes together in the Sermon on the Mount. As Christ is now gone to another subject matter to deal with in these verses, as He has other things in the past. And sometime I'll come up, maybe outline that sermon to see how He's going from point to point to point. Remember this. Before we come to Matthew chapter 5, at the latter part of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then as the Sermon on the Mount comes to its conclusion in Matthew chapter 7, they were astonished at His doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's the doctrine of Christ about the kingdom of heaven. Now those Jews that were immediately interested in this kingdom and were greatly excited in expectation of a coming kingdom were looking for an earthly, worldly, physical, material kingdom where their Messiah would come and rule on the earth from Jerusalem. And that was their hope. And as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom of heaven, it wasn't that kind of kingdom. There are those today that are still looking like those Jews were. They think, well, He'll come back and do that. He'll come back and put down here on earth an earthly, material kingdom. And they're still looking for that. But let's go back and look what Christ is teaching. The very nature of the kingdom that He's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not about material things. It's about spiritual things and matters of the heart. And so that's what He's talking about when He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not what you would say with an earthly kingdom. But that fits exactly into the teachings of Christ when He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the nature of that kingdom that was promised of old, that Christ had come to this earth to establish. What does Jesus mean? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. I remember when I was a young man, I got a call, and I hadn't been married too long, and here I am trying to balance my checkbook every week, you know, and I got a call from a financial advisor wanting to meet with me. I'm sure glad he did. I sat down and listened to him, and even though I didn't use his services, he taught me some good things about planning for the future. But as I was looking at that, I kept thinking, now wait a minute. Why do I have to think about all these troublesome things? This insurance, and now I've got to save up for a down payment on a house. And oh no, what about retirement plans? And all these things you have to think about. And as a young man, you know, all of you started thinking about those things. It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? And I'm sitting here worrying about all that and thinking, boy, how am I going to do all this? And I remembered what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And I was thinking, well, should I be worried about this? Should this even be a bother to me? Maybe I shouldn't think about that and just go on living from paycheck to paycheck. You've got to learn when you're reading the Bible that if you want to know what God says about something, you need to take everything God says about that thing and then put it all together. And you can do that because the Bible does not contradict itself. Truth is always consistent with itself. If you take everything in the Bible and you say, now that is literal and that is absolute and that's all there is to it, you're going to come up with a lot of erroneous conclusions. The Bible is written, it's one of the most beautiful books ever written, and it uses all manner of style and figure and form to communicate its message. And it's a real education to learn how to read the Bible with correct understanding. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's laying up treasures on this earth. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 27, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Does that mean you shouldn't work for your food? Well, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, how do you take all these things that the Bible says? And some people say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. It tells you one thing here, another thing here. And some people like to go through and say, well, let's count the verses. Let's see how many times it teaches it this way and how many times it teaches it this way and let the majority win. Well, that's not how you do the Bible. Everything the Bible teaches fits perfectly together, and you've got to understand how to read the Bible and how to weigh these things and bring them all in together in harmony. Jesus is using a common form of expression that's found in the Bible, in that He will negate one thing for the purpose of emphasizing the other. When He's saying, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, He's emphasizing those spiritual treasures we're to seek and that we're to prepare for, and that eternal reward that is there, and the spiritual things. Now, one way you can help in reading the Bible is there's many statements like that. It helps when you come to those things to think about the words only and also. These are called elliptical statements, where the only and the also, though it's not in the words of the text, it is implied by the form of speech. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth only, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven also. And when you read it that way, you've got to remember that the emphasis is on the also part. And that's what Christ is teaching when He is teaching these things. Now, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I guess the first thing you might think about is, well, it's your contribution. You know, I got so much and I'm going to... In fact, if you're doing your budget, you might think about that. That's a good way to think. What about my... How much money do I have and what am I going to use it for? And it might be right off at the top, says, you know, with this much I'm making in a year, I need to make sure I'm giving that to the Lord and put that first. And then sort the rest out. Now, that'll work for you. And it's kind of hard to do. But it's a good way to do it. And so you think, well, I'm going to sort of invest into heaven. Instead of my retirement plan, I'll invest into this plan and have a bigger reward in heaven. Well, that's not really the way to think about it. The best way to think about it is this. All of it is God's. Every penny. And you're accountable for every cent. And you've got to answer to all of it before God. Now, how's the best way to take care of that which the Lord has given you? Now, continue to put the kingdom of heaven first. But remember, it's not really yours. You're a steward. That's what God has given you, to which you'll be held account. But is Jesus here talking about how our contribution and the size of our contribution and the percentage of our contribution, when He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, I would say this, that would be included. But don't get so caught up in the very material nature of this that you forget the greater teaching. You've got other things. You've got time. You've got talents. You have opportunities. You've got choices. You've got priorities. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is this life to be lived, spent, and accumulating treasures on this earth? Well, the moths will eat it, and the rust will corrupt it, and the thieves will take it. But your treasure's in heaven. What's the focus of your life? That's the significance of the matter here. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 22. He continues, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he talking about? What's the difference in the single eye and the evil eye? Well, here it is. A single eye is the eye that can focus on something. It can identify it and see it and zero right in on it and focus on a single thing. That's what a single eye does. What's the evil eye? That's the eye that's always wandering around. You can't ever control it and focus it. It's different than the single eye. Build your hopes on things eternal. Set your sights on those spiritual things and zero in on that. And don't let these worldly distractions take your eye off of that. Don't be that evil eye that's always wandering back and forth between the spiritual and the material, but between all the worldly and the righteous, and always wandering around. You can't focus. You can't see well. You can't see straight. It's like being blind. And if you had to choose between physical blindness and spiritual blindness, think about being physically blind and then associate that with spiritual blindness. There's darkness that's associated with blindness. But if that blindness in you is a spiritual blindness, if the eyes of your heart have been blinded by the things of this world, how great is that darkness? That's the point here. It's the next verse, Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's that evil eye, always trying to go back and forth between God and mammon. You can't do that. You won't live that way. One fellow put it this way. You know, the devil doesn't want it all. He just wants part of it. You just give the devil a part and he'll be happy. God wants it all. There's a difference there. Can't be shifting all the way back and forth with that evil eye. Never focusing. You got to zero in on what God says. Now, here's where you might want to write in the margin of your Bible. If you ever write cross references there, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world blinding us spiritually. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's as though he is speaking of this material world and the desire for those things as though that itself is a false god. And you start trying to serve that false god of earthly, material, worldly, physical, carnal things, it will blind you to those spiritual things that God has for us in His kingdom. How great is that darkness? 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You strive for the things of this world and see where it'll get you. Oh, you can accumulate an abundance of things. But one of the Proverbs, I think, is even Proverbs Ecclesiastes, with much possessions is much worry. Things of this world does not satisfy. those spiritual longings of the soul. And those who seek those things can pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Rather, the spiritually minded, be spiritually minded. You have life and peace. And that's exactly where Christ goes with the rest of this chapter. And what follows are some of the most gracious, most eloquent, most comforting and reassuring, loved passages of all the Bible. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor yet gather into their barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. He's referring to the Gentiles there, those people that do not know God. That's what they're always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day the evils thereof. These words bring comfort, solace, and life and peace to the rich and the poor, to the mighty and the weak, to those who are riding on the high fortunes of life and those who are looking at the valley of the shadow of death. They reach us all. Give us that life and peace for those who have that single eye. You can understand the significance of the spiritual things. Put our emphasis there. Ecclesiastes, Solomon gave us some wise advice. He said, enjoy your blessing. God has given these things to us for us to enjoy, so enjoy them. But Solomon goes on and tells us, you just remember, for all these things you're going to be held accountable. And that if you think that life consists in all these material things, then you're going to find that it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. Those who really enjoy the material things of this world, for those who know to value mostly those spiritual things, and then those material things are really enjoyable. And the anxiousness that goes over with that is gone, and those spiritual things are where we have our focus. The Lord never said that money's evil. Never said that. He did say that the love of money is the root of all evils. And there's a big difference. And when you're talking about what you love, you're back now talking about your heart. You're talking about that spiritual kingdom of God. Where your money is, there will your heart be also. That's what he's talking about. Let me put it this way. There's nothing wrong with making provisions for an uncertain future. In fact, it would be irresponsible not to. Those of you that are breadwinners of your home, got people depending on you, you ought to be thinking about how you're going to take care of them. And so you might need to get yourself some insurance. You might need to lay aside something. You're not going to be able to work all your life. There's going to come a time where you won't be able to do it. You might want to think about laying something aside to help take care of you. That'd be a responsible thing to do. But this is here. Be rich toward God.